and give you a handout for today. So it's not homework or fine, but it is something that you can look down on, and if you'd like to scratch a note on it or just keep it to bring back some of the things that we were thinking about, you can just feel free. Maybe I'll get Sean here. For those of you who have heard me before, this sheet is not the whole week's meetings. hopefully it's just today, so we'll trust the Lord to help us along. While you're getting the sheet, you might turn to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read a few verses in there, and as you notice at the top of your page, what we'd like to study this week is a little bit about the life of Peter and also some of his writings, specifically focusing in on the book of 1 Peter. And I think it's a message that we need to hear today from the Word of God. The life of Peter and the theme and message of the book of 1 Peter is very timely for the days in which we live, and we trust that we will be encouraged by it. Now, we're going to read here a few verses in Matthew chapter 16. And carrying right on into Matthew chapter 17, and that's really the bottom part of the page. I'm sorry if there's not enough to go around. Apologize about that. I guess maybe there's going to be more coming, being run off. I didn't know how many people were here, going to be here this morning. But let's start to read here in Matthew 16 and verse 13. And you'll notice that there are four incidents that occur here, that are recorded for us, four separate things really, that are talked about in the passages that we're going to look at this morning. In each one of them, and in each one of them, Peter is a very prominent figure in all of these conversations and dialogues and things that occur here. And I think we're going to find that as we look at these things, and at the bottom of the page, I've given them the little title, The Cornerstones of a Victorious Christian Life. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples, but you'll notice, as I said, that he really focuses in on Peter on a number of occasions here. And the things that he talks about here, I think, are the basis of a life that is given over to the glory of God. A life that is victorious for him. And we trust this morning as we've come together and as we've come here to be here for the course of the week, that that is our hope and our prayer. Brother Joe mentioned last night, he said, I don't know about you, but I don't want to leave here the same person. I want to leave here as somebody else, and drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and more committed to service for him, and to give our lives as a living sacrifice. And these are things that I think will provide a firm foundation for that type of a life. And we find that here early on in the life of the Apostle Peter, that the Lord Jesus Christ talked to him and to all the disciples about these things, but it seemed to have taken some time for Peter to appropriate these things. He had some struggles in his life, some real difficulties, but as he went along in his life, we find that these things became more and more a part of the character and makeup of the man's life, and we find that he refers to them very significantly in his epistles as well. So I thought this would be a good place for us to start as we think about this man Peter. So let's read it together, and then we'll turn to our sheet and make a few comments. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but those that are of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain privately, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine like the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 booths, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were very much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Perhaps we could just bow our heads and ask him to help us this morning as we look at this passage. Our Father, we're thankful for the chance to be here this morning. And Lord, we've come, and it's a time that we have set apart in our lives to spend some time here with thy people and to fellowship around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that our souls might be refreshed over the course of this week. We pray, our Father, that we might be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and closer to one another, Father. We pray, Father, for every need that is expressed here this morning. We thank thee that you know every heart. And we pray, Father, that the burden and the challenge and the concern of every soul might be met this week in one form or another, Father. This is our prayer, and we do pray, Father, that we wouldn't leave this place the same way that we came here, that we would truly go forth loving our Lord Jesus Christ the way that we ought, Father, and serving him and honoring him in our daily lives. Bless us, we pray, our Father. We pray for help as we look at this passage together. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged and strengthened. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I wrote a little introduction at the top of the page, and we might just take a moment and look over it. And I don't want to just particularly read it all the way through, but we'll stop and make a comment or two as we just think of a little introduction to the life of Peter and some of the things that he wrote by the Spirit of God. But certainly I don't think it would be anything that we would care to deny this morning that one of the most colorful figures in all of the New Testament is this man Peter. He strides boldly across the pages of the Gospel and of the Book of Acts, and also he's referred to on a number of occasions in the Epistles. And I think Peter is usually a person that I think a lot of Christians usually are very interested in, and they enjoy a study of Peter and looking into his life. And I think probably one of the reasons for that is because we can so readily identify with him, can't we? If ever there was a man of contrast, it was that man Peter. Sometimes you look at him and you say, is there ever a man that you could admire more for his devotion to the Lord and his boldness and his faithfulness to God? And then at other times you look at him and you say, well, you know, if he can't be anything else in life, at least he can be a bad example and tell me what not to do. You know, and he's up on the heights at one time and down in the depths at the other times. And I don't know what that reminds you of, But sometimes it very much reminds me of myself. And I think maybe that's why we enjoy looking at Peter and examining his life. Because we are people of contrast too, aren't we? And Romans chapter 7 presents to us that there is a great struggle that is going on within each one of us. A struggle that's carrying on even as we sit here this morning. We have that old man, that old nature, that constantly is craving to do those things which are against the Lord and against His things. And then we have the new man that has been imparted to us by the Spirit of God. And he desires the things of God, and he lifts our hearts up to the Lord and makes us crave to go on for God. And we live with this struggle day by day. And if there is a man who I think illustrates and almost personifies that struggle, it seems to be Peter and his life as it's recorded for us in the Scriptures. Think of some of these things that are recorded here in this first paragraph. He was a man of tremendous contrast, a living illustration of the battle between our new and our old natures. Oftentimes he was brash and aggressive in his manner. And we think of just the passage that we read this morning. The Lord is talking about going to Jerusalem and talking about the things that he's going to have to suffer. And Peter says to him, it's almost unbelievable. He says, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." The Lord has to turn to him and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but those that are of men." And he openly rebukes the Lord and says, this just won't be. And then just a little bit earlier on, we see him and he says, who do men say that I am? And he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." At times, tremendous insight and sensitivity. And we think of John chapter 6. You remember when it records for us that a number of the disciples arose and left him and followed him no more. And they'd been along for the free food and the miracles and all of those things. But when it came time to pay the price, they weren't ready. And so they turned and left him. And I think it was one of the most probably a very difficult moment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see all these people just rise up and forsake him. And he turns to the disciples and he says, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter says to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." And he stays, and his response to the Lord, I'm sure, must have brought cheer to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendous contrast. We see a little later on in Matthew chapter 14, we see him stepping from the boat onto the waves of Galilee and the faith that he could exhibit. And then the next moment, he's sinking beneath the waves and cries out, "Lord, save me," and seems almost faithless. He was a man who could pull a sword to defend the Lord against an angry mob and yet deny the Lord moments later when confronted by a maiden. He could preach to thousands with boldness on the day of Pentecost and then need to be rebuked by Paul at Antioch for avoiding Gentile believers because of the presence of some prominent Jewish believers. How often have we seen these struggles in ourselves? Times of waiting on the Lord, times of rushing thoughtlessly ahead of the Lord. Times of strong faith, times of little faith at all. Times of courage, times of fear. Times of strength, times of weakness. And I'm sure sometimes we cry with Paul in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" But we're thankful this morning that the story of the life of Peter is a story of a life of victory. He went on to do great things for God, and it's a testimony to what God can do with someone who is willing to lay all that they have on the altar. And I think that was Peter's desire. Peter always had a desire to serve the Lord, and God honored that, and the Spirit of God brought him along the way, and eventually he went on, and he's a tremendous example to us. Now, in this passage that we looked at this morning, as I said to you, we find four basic principles to a life that's going to be victorious or successful for God, a life that when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be able to stand before the Lord, and the Lord will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We struggle with these things. Sometimes we're strong, sometimes we're weak. Sometimes we wait faithfully on the Lord, other times we get all distracted and we rush ahead with our own things. And a lot of times we exhibit in one sense or another a lot of the characteristics of this man Peter. But there are some basic principles that I think we can install into our lives and into the foundation of our life with Christ. And if we will stay true to these principles, we will find that at the end of the way, we'll find that God has used us for His glory. And I find it interesting that Peter was, these things were revealed to Peter early on in his life and in his walk with the Lord, but I don't think it was until he went on a little bit further in life, and he had some of the trials and setbacks in life, and some of the failures and disappointments and tears that came along the way. It wasn't until then that he really began to learn these things, and really incorporate them into his life. And sometimes that's what the Lord has to do to us, isn't it? Takes us along, and we can almost be like Peter, because I think Peter's biggest problem was self-sufficiency. There was always a sense that he could do it. And I don't know whether you noticed, but the overriding theme in these verses that we read this morning was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is central to it all. And if the Christian life is going to be lived to the glory of God, then that Christian life is going to have to see the Lord Jesus Christ as central. And that's what we need today. We need a return to the person of Christ, to an appreciation of Him, to an understanding of what He is doing in our lives, and to His glorious person. And when we return to the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll find that all of those things that we crave in our life, that consistency and faithfulness, that real fruitfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that will all become a part of our life when these things become a part of it. And He is at the center of all of these things. And sometimes the Lord really has to take us through some difficult times to make us turn to Him and to realize that He must be at the center of things. Well, let's take a look at this passage that we looked at this morning. When you have five messages, at least the first three or four, you can generally stop on time because you think, well, I can always carry it on tomorrow. But on Friday, you better bring a pillow, I guess, because we'll try and pull the whole thing together. But here are some things that the Lord talked to Peter about. He talked to all his disciples, didn't he? But you notice in each of the four instances, Peter was one of the central individuals. And the first section here that he talked about, and I think the progression of things is important here as well. The first section that he talks about is this little section in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 16. And the Lord asks the question at the end of verse 13. He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the first important thing that he talks about here, the first revelation, is the person of Christ. An understanding of this is an absolute must. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we come to for salvation. We came to Him and we came with the load of our sin and we realized that we couldn't do anything about it, and the glorious day came that the Spirit of God revealed to us that we needed Christ, and we fell down on our knees and accepted Him as Savior, and we became a child of God. But the unfortunate thing is, oftentimes after that happens, we come to Him for salvation, but then as we're asked to live this Christian life, we start to drift away from the Lord. And we think, yes, He saved me, but now that it comes to living this life, I think I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do the other thing. And the first important message here is this, that Christ must constantly be central in the believer's life. And He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And He talks about, they reply and tell Him some of the things. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then He turns and Peter says, He says to them again, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers and says to Him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now when we come to the book of 1 Peter, we're going to find that 19 times over in 5 chapters, he uses that title of the Lord, Christ. Christ, the Messiah. Christos is what it is in the Greek. It's just the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah, the Anointed One, is really who it is. And Peter uses that again and again and again. And just turn over to 2 Peter for just a moment, and I want us to just look at these references that I've got here at the bottom for us to see that Peter learned his lesson and understood the importance of knowing who Christ is. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, we'll begin to read at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue. Then verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2 and verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then finally verse 18 of chapter 3, he sums up the book and he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Five times over in this short little book, he talks about the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, escaping the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost as if he really wants to get a point across, isn't it? And he says we need to learn more about him. I don't know if you've thought about that word Christ. We use it quite often, don't we? I like to give him his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. But quite frequently in the New Testament, that's the title that is used in singular. Christ is spoken of him. And it's a wonderful title. As I said, it means the Anointed One. And it takes our mind back to the Old Testament. And it reminds us of three offices in the Old Testament that were anointed. Prophet, priest, and king. And you notice the title that I gave to our first section here, the cornerstone, the first cornerstone of a victorious Christian life is Christ, the source and sufficiency of life. We need to be able to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The Anointed One, and it reminds us that he is prophet, priest, and king. Moses said in Deuteronomy 19, he said, there's going to come a prophet who is even greater than I am. And that prophet was the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought how unusual it is that the book of John begins in chapter 1 and verse 1, in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in those first 12 chapters of the book of John, we see the Lord Jesus Christ pictured to us as God's perfect prophet. Now we tend to think of that word prophet and we think, well, it's someone who foretells the future. But as far as its use in the scripture, although sometimes a prophet did talk about the future, usually the thing that was associated with a prophet was simply that he was a foreteller of the word of God. Not so much a foreteller or a prophet of the future, but just someone who communicated the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect communicator of who God is. He is the perfect one to give us instruction for our life and to lead us and to give us the wisdom to know with how to deal with the different situations that confront us every day. John chapter 1 and verse 1, as I said, refers to him as the Word. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but what is a Word? Strange that he's called a Word. We could understand maybe why he's called the Lamb of God or the Alpha and the Omega or some of these other tremendous titles that are given to him. But why is he called a Word? Well, when you think of a word is what gives form to an idea, isn't it? I could have a tremendous thought running through my mind, but if I don't ever put it into words, it doesn't do anyone any good. But when I take that thought and put it into words, then the idea can be communicated and understood. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the Word of God. He was the communicator of who God was. A little later on in John chapter 1 in verse 18, John says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him forth." He has preached him forth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who has revealed to us the invisible God. And that's what Colossians 1:15 says, doesn't it? He is the image of the invisible God, the first begotten of all creation. I think the writer to the Hebrews sums it up when he says there in chapter 1, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." Now that's an amazing summation of all of the Old Testament, isn't it? That sums up for us the activity of God in 4,000 years of history. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And really, if you wanted to just paraphrase that and present it literally, we would say, God's last word was Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what God is like today, just look at the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know about the holiness of God? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know about the compassion of God? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know about the love of God? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see him hanging nailed to a cross. He is God's great prophet. And one of the great needs that we have in our life is instruction, isn't it? We need to be instructed as we try and live for God. And what better person to give us instruction than God's great prophet? You know, we often are saying to ourselves and to maybe to our home assembly or to our elders or whoever we're in contact with, we need more practical teaching. And by that I take it, well, I think this is the correct assumption that it's like, well, point A, point B, and five sub-points as to what I do. Now how should I be a proper Christian cook? And so A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and how can I be a proper... And these things, I think, are all good, and to have ideas, and the more information we can get, I'm sure we can take it and use what is profitable and set aside that which is unprofitable. But you know, I think one of the most practical, in fact, the most intensely practical thing that a Christian can do is get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you get to know him, the more you want to be like him. That's what I think, anyways. And as we look at him, we're challenged, aren't we? Challenged to have the same outlook on life that he had. The same devotion to his Father. The same love for those who were without Christ. The same compassion on those who were near and dear to him. All of those things, if we will look to Christ, that's what we need. The Toronto Star, oh, this is a couple years ago maybe, they had an interesting article about some professor from the University of Guelph who had gone off and spent 5 years. Well, this is, I'll give you all the details of what he did. He took 5 years out of his life. He visited, I think it said, 41 countries, interviewed personally 18,000 people, and said that he read every available subject on the book, or every available book on the subject. And this was his great quest for 5 years. And by the way, the Canadian government funded this. So you might want to check out the study, because you funded it, you might say. His question one and his great quest was this: what makes people happy? 5 years for that. I don't know where I am when those jobs get handed out, but anyways, that's what he did for 5 years. And I guess that the government was so embarrassed that they asked the Star to publish it on the second page just to make it look official. But anyways, there it was. It actually was kind of interesting to look at it and to see. I mean, I didn't see that it would take 5 years. In fact, if you know your Bible, you'd have figured it out in 5 minutes. But he wrote down, it was interesting enough to, and maybe your mind's thinking, well, I wondered what he did come up with, because he did finally come up with an answer. But he started, interestingly enough, he started with a number of things that didn't make people happy. He said, number one, money won't make people happy. But don't go up to a line at a lottery counter and try and explain that to them because they're not interested in hearing you. But anyways, money, he said, would not make people happy. He also said that fame never made people happy. He said, in fact, by far, the group in society that has the largest amount of drug abuse and suicide are those who are the most famous. It's interesting, isn't it? As the whole world looks on and craves to be a part of that select few group who are at the very pinnacle of our society, that little group that is up there, all they're doing is absolutely abusing themselves with alcohol and drugs and coming to the end of the way and taking their own lives. They said the famous people were pretty much some of the saddest people. He also said that education won't make you happy. And I tried for about 13 years to convince my mother of that, but she always made me go to school. In fact, he said, it seemed that the more people knew, the sadder they were. That makes sense to me. The more you know, the more problems you realize that there are out there. And he went on and said a few more things that never made people happy. But then he said that there was really only one thing that invariably everyone he had talked to found that this is what brought pleasure and fulfillment to their life. I wonder if you can guess what it is. I won't leave you in suspense too long, but he said this, it's relationships with other people. That is what people almost always said was one of the real constant things that brought pleasure and happiness into their lives. The relationship they had with a husband or a wife or their children or a friend or relatives, loved ones, that was what they really lived for, was to enjoy other people and get to know them more. Isn't it a wonderful thing that it is the desire of God that we might get to know His Son? That's what God wants. And you know it's true, isn't it? This year we've had some interesting romances spring up here around camp, and maybe someday I'll wear my Summer of Love t-shirt. Because one night I was so inspired, I went down and took some magic markers and a white t-shirt, and I wrote out a Summer of Love t-shirt, and I have on the front, I survived the Summer of Love at Camp Galilee 1993, and you may see some doughy-eyed people walking around here, and it's an interesting thing, you know. Some of the young guys around here, they're great fellas to get out on the soccer field and to hit the softball and to be down swimming and stuff like that. And I remember a couple times walking down to the soccer field with the ball under my arm and saying, hey, I won't use any names. Hey, Biff. Hey, Biff, come on, we're going down to play soccer. Oh, all right, he goes. You know, yeah, and he's just ready to run off and put his shorts on. And then all of a sudden, this little golden-haired creature from behind a tree kind of leans over and flutters her eyelids and waves a little bit and said, I was wondering, Dave, if we could talk in front of the tuck shop for a little bit. Well, I'll tell you, you really had to scrounge around to get some soccer players because it was like, zing, just like that. You know, because the desire is that if you really have a concern or a care for a person, that you want to know them more, isn't it? No one has loved us any greater than the Lord Jesus Christ has. No one is more deserving of our affection, our devotion, our love than He is. You know, unfortunately, to some Christians, He's really the unknown Savior. He's delivered them from their sins. And they're content to enter into some of the blessings and to enjoy some of those things. But as far as the blesser is concerned, he remains pretty much in the shadows. Whenever he's needed at a moment of real serious crisis, well, then perhaps it's time to race in and try and spend a little time. But as far as a day-by-day appreciation and growth in that relationship, it's quite sad today how little time Christians are willing to put into that. And it is a commitment. It's a commitment and a discipline of time and effort and energy. But it's so worth it. It's life transforming to spend time in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no lovelier person you could spend time with. No more wonderful example that you could look to as you live your life. And the first lesson that Peter gives us here, and we're going to spend time on it this week, is, who do you think that I am? Who am I? Am I the Christ, the all-sufficient one, the prophet who gives you instruction in your life? And then, of course, the second individual that was anointed in the Old Testament was the priest. And how thankful we are for our great high priest. Not a priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but someone who was in all points tested the same way that we are, yet apart from sin. I don't know if you've ever thought of it, but when you read back there in the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, and we see the children of Israel down there in the land of Egypt, and then we see God raising up Moses as the deliverer, and Aaron as is set aside as God's first high priest, the first one. And we see that Aaron was not really quite the man that his brother was he? Moses was a strong, forthright, sturdy man. And Aaron, he failed with the golden calf, and another time he questioned the leadership of Moses. And it would seem almost, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but it would seem almost that Moses would have been the natural choice to be the high priest as well. But you know, Moses was unqualified to be the high priest because something was missing. What was missing was he couldn't empathize with the people. And Aaron could. Because you see, all the 40 years that Moses grew up, he grew up in the lap of luxury in Pharaoh's palace, didn't he? But Aaron was out with the children of Israel, feeling the scourge on his back, understanding what it was like to be out there as a slave trying to build those treasure cities of Egypt. He knew what it was like to experience all of the hardships of what it meant to be someone who was a slave there in the land of Egypt. And so he was someone who could be a high priest because he understood what the people were going through. Moses couldn't really understand that because he never experienced it. And how wonderful that we have a high priest, a great high priest. And he does understand this morning. You know, I can hazard an observation this morning, and I'm sure it's 100% correct. I'm sure that there is someone here this morning, and there may be more than just one. There may be several. In fact, maybe quite a few. You've come up here to camp, and your heart's very heavy. You've come up here from a life that's been very stressful this past year, maybe just recently. Maybe there's been a bereavement. Maybe there's been physical difficulties. Maybe it's financial challenges. Maybe it's been upheaval in the family. Maybe it's been struggles in the local church. Maybe you've just been going along and you look over the last 6, 8, 10 months of your life, you say to yourself, I'm just flat. I just can't seem to rise up above things and get my joy back. I just don't know what it is. And I don't know what the issue might be here this morning, but I can tell you one thing. I may not know. In fact, the nearest and dearest person to you in life may not know. Sometimes, you know, we get very effective at submerging these things, don't we? And we paint that smile on and people say, how are you? And we nod and shake hands and everything goes on. And inside, the tears are just flowing in our heart. And we say to ourselves, is there not somebody who sees? Not somebody who hears? Somebody who knows what I'm going through? Well, I want to tell you, there may not be someone physical who knows. But there is a great high priest who knows. If ever somebody knows what it's like to be lonely, he knows. He came to the outcast nation of the world, didn't he? Israel was the unloved nation of the world. All the other nations despised the Israelites. And he came to that nation, and he came to the most despised part of that nation, the Galileans. Remember, they called them the rude Galileans. They were the country cousins to all the city folk down there in Jerusalem. But that's where he came. And you know, not only did he go to Galilee, but he went to virtually the worst place in Galilee. Remember what Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And there he was. He went to the outcast nation, to the lowest part of the nation, and to pretty much the worst city in the nation and in that part of the country. And what did they try to do to him in Luke chapter 4? Even they wouldn't have him. They took him out to the brow of a hill and wanted to throw him off and stone him. Later on, as life went by, we alluded to this morning to John chapter 6, when a great company of his disciples left. We read later on in John chapter 18 that eventually his disciples forsook him and fled. Peter denied him. And then finally we hear him on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if ever somebody understands what it's like to be lonely, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. If ever somebody understands what it's like to be falsely accused, and to feel the scourge of the accusation of others, and to feel the animosity and hatred of others, and to feel that you're an outcast and not fitting in with things, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He knows that. Knows what it's like to be hungry. Knows what it's like to see those who are near and dear to you struggle and fall by the wayside. He knows all those things. He understands, and I can't help but think back to Exodus chapter 3 and the Lord. As he spoke with Moses there at the burning bush, he said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them. And I'll tell you, if you've come to camp this week and life has just rolled you over lately, maybe you're in a rut, and someone has described a rut as just a coffin with the ends kicked out. Maybe that's how you feel. And it's not a pleasant way to be. It's very distressing. I'll tell you, we have the antidote for you this week. This week. And I know both Brother Joe and I are going to be doing this on numerous occasions. We say to you, just consider him. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. We need to return to the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize how much he loved us. I say sometimes when I preach the gospel, but you know it's a good thing to say to Christians, God did all that God could do to save you. He couldn't do anything more. He gave the best that he had. He gave himself, didn't he? And he deserves nothing less than the best from us. And he still wants the best for you. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we need to be confident, not confident in ourselves. That was Peter's problem. And the Lord dealt with that right here off the bat. He said, Peter, you're going to have troubles if you look at me. Or if you look at the problems, he says, Peter, look at me. I'm central to everything. Peter, look at me. And that's what we need to do, is to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great prophet, the one who instructs us in our life. You want instruction? Turn to him. He is the great comforter in life. You need encouragement, comfort? Come to him and he'll meet your need. He is the king. He gives us direction in life. Takes us down. We need Christ. And we need to appreciate him. We need to consider him. My time, I think, is pretty much gone. And I guess I better stop. Time's up. I want to finish this sheet today. I guess we'll just try and work at it a little bit tomorrow. But this is the beginning of things. And we're going to see when we come to the book of 1 Peter, and as we continue on with our first sheet here, and I hope to have some others for you as we carry on, that this is where we need to go this week. We need to get back to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the hymn, well, I'm hesitant to say that one hymn that I enjoy above another, but I know you probably enjoy this hymn too, and I appreciate whenever it's given out in the Lord's Supper. To Calvary, Lord, in spirit now, our grateful souls repair, to dwell upon thy dying love and taste its sweetness there. We need to get back to Calvary, back to the Lord Jesus Christ, back to an appreciation of him. It's unbelievable today what we'll pour our energies into. Things that When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, they won't matter ever again for all of eternity. It's amazing sometimes how much effort we'll put into earthly relationships and how little into heavenly relationships. The amount of time that's spent to get to know some human person, as nice and as pleasant as that may be. But there is someone who longs to reveal himself to us. He has no favorites, but he does have intimates, those that he will allow to draw near. And if we're going to leave this camp changed at the end of this week, it will only be in the measure and degree that we have drawn closer to Christ. That's the only way we're going to be changed. We can try and preach interesting messages and perhaps tell stories that ring a tear from your eye. And you know, sometimes, and it's good to hear a nice story sometimes. Sometimes I've sat in a meeting and virtually the whole place has been crying, and people get up and say, oh, that was tremendous, you know. You know, to draw near to Christ is no emotional thing. Emotions will betray us, up and down like this. It's a choice. It's a commitment to love that one who has loved us unto death. And to draw near to Him and with a clear mind and an open heart, just come to Him and say, Lord, reveal Yourself to me. I want to know more of You. I want to be more like Thee. Amen. Pray that that might be the case as the time goes by. We will ask Uncle Anna to close in prayer for us this morning.